Take your Bible, open it to James chapter 4. It's been said that there are three kinds of people in this world. The people who make things happen, the people who watch things happen, and the people who wonder what happened. Those are the doers, the watchers, and the, Kids, don't try this at home. It's just a picture. But, so 2017, it has just a few hours left in it. Did you do? Did you watch? Or did you just wonder? Did 2017 happen to you? Or did 2017 happen for you? I want to make this point, and I printed this in your bulletin. Nothing significant happens accidentally. We might have many opportunities that seem to arise by accident, situations of being in the right place at the right time, but you've still got to respond to that situation. There are tremendous opportunities before us every day, sometimes little opportunities. Things happen, but nothing significant happens accidentally. It might have started with an accident, but you've got to go on from there. All right, James chapter 4, I want to talk about looking ahead and planning. It's a familiar passage, but as usual, as we continue to study the Scripture, the more you read it, the more times you read it, the more insight you see. James chapter 4, starting at verse 13, says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Like, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." This is the time of year. I haven't taken time to look into the predictions for 2018, but I look back on a couple in 2017. Some we got right, some not so right. We knew there was going to be an eclipse. Sure enough, it happened. Oh, and the world was supposed to end as well. And you can look back, and there are all sorts of sites, you know, whether it's the tabloids or the psychics, or even some alleged Christian prophets who prophesied all sorts of things that just didn't turn out to be. You know, there are some people who think that not planning, not making plans, is more spiritual. They'll say things like, "Well, you know, whatever happens, I'm just leaving it up to God." This is not actually a Christian perspective. And by the way, let me correct, while I'm on pet peeves, this fits in with the message today. If you are a Christian, you do not believe in karma. Now, if you do believe in karma, it's because either A, you don't understand Christian philosophy, or B, you don't understand karma. Okay? Karma is the Hindu concept of the karmic wheel, that whatever good you do in life or whatever bad you do in life, when you come back in the next life, because there's this endless cycle of lives, and your goal in Hinduism is to quit coming back. And whatever happens in this life, if you were relatively good, then next life you get to come back as something better, maybe a higher station in life. The whole caste system in India, which has been illegal since 1947, but still widely practiced, that's what it's based upon. You know, you fit into different castes in society, and if you were good at this caste, this is why, by the way, missionaries decades back had trouble helping the poor in countries like that, because they would say, no, this is my karmic, you know, debt that I'm paying off. I need to suffer. I need to starve to death. It is really weird because that's karma. And so if you do it well, then you get to come back at a higher level. And not so well, then you come back at a lower level. And that lower level might be not just the lower caste. You might come back as a cow or a tree. It's not limited to animals and people. This is not Christian philosophy. Christian philosophy is you live your life once, you die and stand before God. That pretty much sums it up. Hey, and so we want to have our faith and trust in Christ. But the idea that, well, I'm not going to make any plans, it's based upon a misunderstanding of Scripture. Proverbs, turn to Proverbs chapter 16. We'll be there in just a second. Proverbs 27:1 says that, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for for you do not know what a day may bring. And of course, Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. People have misunderstood this to say, see, we shouldn't make any plans because we don't know really what's going to happen. Proverbs 15:22 says that plans fail for lack of counsel. Not that there's something wrong with making plans, but it's all about how we make our plans. Proverbs 16, verses 1 to 3 says this, to a man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Bible encourages us to make plans. It's how we make those plans that matters. Don't answer out loud because this might be embarrassing for you. It's the time of year when a lot of people make New Year's resolutions or set goals. I've met a lot of people, I'm meeting more and more people who say, well, I don't make resolutions. I've given up on making resolutions. I don't do that anymore because, I mean, who keeps them anyway? I mean, why would I want to intentionally try to be a better person or be in better physical condition? Why even bother? Of course, they don't say it quite like that. But because of past failure, which might be because of circumstances, lack of self-discipline, lack of effort, tragedy, things happen. You know, I know people, everybody wants to, maybe not everybody, a lot of people this time of year want to lose weight. But then some people get develop a medical condition, and the medication that they're put on causes them to gain weight. Does that mean you're a failure? No, it means you've got a medical condition, and so you got to rethink this. Doesn't mean we shouldn't set goals. Doesn't mean we shouldn't make plans. This much I know about 2018. I can't make any predictions for this year. I suppose I could. I saw some increased political turmoil. This much I know about 2018. It will come and it will go. It just like, you know, for some of you, you're saying, man, I can't believe 2018 is already here. Some of you are saying, I can't believe 2017 is already gone. Will this be a year for you of achievement, accomplishment, doing, making things happen? Will it be a year of watching things happen? Saying what happened again, another year just came and went. Granted, there will be setbacks. You will have unplanned failures. There are the circumstances of life. Stuff happens. We get that. But nothing significant happens accidentally. And so before you make plans, I want to remind you of three things out of this text in James. The first is this, you do not control circumstance, but you are responsible for your direction. Now I noticed if you're filling in the blank, I type my own notes, so I fully take responsibility for this, the word man there. I type over the previous week's notes, and obviously I missed that word. Not true, actually I'm just trying to be really cool here, see? It goes like this, you do not control circumstance, but you are responsible for your direction, man. Still works. Truth be told, it was an oversight on my part. And you know, the sad thing is, I'm pretty sure it will not be my last mistake of 2017. Stuff happens. There are circumstances that are, those of us who are old enough to remember, circumstances beyond your control. Thomas Ken, this is a name you should know. I almost wanted to have a pop quiz. And the question would be something like this. Let's see how sharp you really are. Who wrote the doxology? There you go. All right, you guys are sharp. Thomas Ken wrote the doxology. It's interesting, the story behind that, without going into great detail, is up until the 18th century when Thomas Ken wrote that, there was not a lot of singing in church. Singing was to be done in private. It was seen as a disruption of the process of worship. Worship was more liturgically based as we said confessions and creeds and recited creeds and studied the scripture together. And now we can't imagine a worship service without singing. In fact, many times, we try to be very careful not to make this error here at Crossroads, but many times we refer to the singing part of the worship service as the worship. We've got the worship and then we got the other stuff. The reality is it's all worship. And the idea that singing is central to worship is a relatively new phenomenon for the church. But anyway, I love what Thomas Kuhn said. Let those who thoughtfully consider the brevity of life remember the length of eternity. Yeah, if there's one thing we've learned in life, those of us who are a little more along in years, it's that, man, it went fast. Yeah. I mean, I tell you what, my kids, and you got to meet them, especially the one that sang on Sunday, he's 25 years old. I remember when he was smaller than this. Man, it went fast. High school, I remember high school. I still feel like I could throw on the pads and strap up and get out there. But I know that would not be a good idea because age has given me a little wisdom as well. But man, it went fast. It seems like just yesterday. Life is short. Turn with me, if you will, into the Psalms 39. There are so many good passages of Scripture that unfortunately we mostly hold them for funerals. There's a great lesson in Psalm 39, verses 4 to 6. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. Not condemning work, saving, being thrifty, making plans. But the reality is, at the end of it all, that the one thing that is universally agreed is, man, the end came quicker than I expected. We need to live as people who are eternity bound and recognize that while things happen in this life and circumstances arise and we have successes and we have failures, we're not responsible for the circumstances around us, but we are responsible for our direction. Back in James, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go do this, that, whatever, you don't even know what'll happen tomorrow. You're not responsible for what happens, but you are responsible for your character. This is something I love about, well, really the essence of what it means to be a follower of Christ in practical terms, but also what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament does not set goals for us to achieve, it sets goals for us to become. It's not necessarily about what we accumulate, it's about the character that we develop. And that's what we're responsible for. Not that we shouldn't have goals of achievement, but more important than achievement and accumulation is character. Here's something else I want you to know before you make plans, and that is that God's will is knowable. The Bible's actually very clear on this. Proverbs 16:3, which we already read, says, you know, commit your plans to the Lord, and whatever you do will succeed. You can know God's will. Here's what it comes down to, though. We have a plan, and God has a plan. Rarely are they the same. Okay, here's the deal. Ultimately, we have to decide if we're going to pursue our plan or God's plan, or no plan, I suppose. But it gets down to our plan or our lack of plan or God's plan. If we, as followers of Christ, if we determine that we want to follow God's plan, why would we do that? Well, it implies certain things, or it infers certain things. First of all, it implies that God's plan is good because God is good. Put another way, it means that God has a better plan than I could ever dream of. To kind of extend that a little bit, it means even when it doesn't look like what I would like to do, God's plan is somehow got to be a better plan. And so ultimately, the pursuit of God's will or God's plan for our life is the ultimate demonstration of trust and faith in God, saying, okay, God, I'm trusting your plan. I think I've got a better plan. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've tried to tell God, I've got a better plan. Lord, this is a really simple solution. If you could just strike these people dead and bring these people, whatever. I've got a plan. Or a more serious note, having been through, you know, illness with children. When my daughter was in the hospital, when I took my son to the emergency room when he was, you know, a little guy, I just think, you know, God, I've got a better plan than this. But I'm just going to have to trust your plan. I'll do what I can. I'll do what I should. Which comes up to our next one. I want you to go to Romans 12, another familiar passage. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. What does it mean to offer your body? Your entire self. That's what it means. Not just your physical body, but certainly that as well. Let me make a point here. I'm going to open a can of worms and let them crawl all over, okay? Let me start with this premise. New Testament philosophy, as a Christian, you're in the clear, you've got the green light to have a tattoo if you want. Okay. In the Old Testament, this was forbidden because there was a whole different purpose of tattoos and things like that. So I want you to know right up front, if you have tattoos, God bless you, doesn't matter. Big deal, we're in the New Testament. That said, how many of us who are contemplating having a little artwork done have said, I wonder what God thinks about this? Is this God's will for me? It might be. I can't answer that question for you because that's the great thing about the New Testament being followers of Christ. It's the whole New Testament Holy Spirit thing. And this is one of the things the New Testament doesn't say, thou shalt not have tattoos. But the only thing I say about tattoos is understand they're forever. Okay? So rule number one, no names. My brother still has Debbie across his shoulder. We don't even know who Debbie was. He doesn't even remember who Debbie was. It's been 50 years. Just saying. But my point is, I'm making a more serious point here. And that is, how many of us, and it's not just about tattoos, but regarding anything in our life, how many of us, even near the top of the list, is consideration of the will of God in the situation? You see, because we oftentimes commit the sin, I read this in a great theologian, we commit the sin of presumption, which is a corollary of pride. And that is, we assume that if the opportunity is before us, God must have put it there, and especially if it's something we really want, it must be right. Maybe not. So back to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. If I were to ask you to define, you know, what is worship? Again, most of us think in terms of the songs that we sing. By the way, I'm going to take a total aside. This is not a rabbit trail, I promise you. But I just noticed something. If you're on my list, file away, put pause, push the pause button in your mind right now. Because I just noticed somebody very important who's here in church today. It's all of you. But I have somebody else in mind. If you're on our list, and it's accurate, it's not always accurate, we find that out, then it's my practice, if I'm in town, to call you on your birthday and wish you a happy birthday. Just because, well, it just, I like to do that. I missed one this week because I left the list and I totally missed it and I got caught up doing some, well, frankly, it was a wrestling tournament. And so I just totally missed it. And one of the most important guys in our church celebrated a birthday this week. And so I just want to say in front of everybody, James, happy birthday. A couple days late. Let me tell you why James is one of the most important guys in our church. Number one, because he's here just about every Sunday. And number two, because he's helping out with the kids every Sunday that he's here. Yes. So, dude. And if he's not down with the kids, I can count on him to heckle me. All right. Back to Romans 12. I already read the first verse. This is your spiritual act of worship, offering your entire self to God. Most of us define worship in terms of singing. or maybe even reciting a creed or doing religious things, but he says, you know, offering your entire self to God, that's really worship. And then he goes on and says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Listen, the world has a pattern, and they want you to fit into their pattern. That there's a world system that's contrary to the ways of God, and they'll define who you are. They'll define everything about you, and they'll say, this is who you are. And the Bible says, no, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Submit yourself wholly to God. Offer yourself wholly to God. Allow Him to transform your mind, change your thinking. Then you will be able to know, to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You want to know God's will? Say, all right, God, I'm all yours. I got to tell you, one of the greatest stories from my life, I got a lot of funny stories. I got a few sad stories. One of the greatest stories of my life is my wife. And I got to, really. But I got to tell you, I met her at a point in my life. I love to tell the story. I met her at my first wedding. Now, that just sounds bad, doesn't it? Do you take this woman? No, I'd rather have her. Let me clarify. My first wedding as a pastor. Okay. But it just happened to be a particularly, it was a point in my life. It wasn't a low point in my life. It was a few months after probably the lowest point in my life. And what I said at the lowest point in my life was, you know what, God? I've tried to make things happen my way for far too long, hoping that you will somehow baptize whatever I do and declare it to be your will. God, from now on, I'm just going to commit myself to doing it your way. And so if you want me to have a woman, Lord, you're going to have to make this happen. I decided I was just going to put God first in all things in my life. Changed my thinking on a lot of things. You put God first, totally dedicate yourself to Him, then you'll know His will. There's a few ways we know His will. We know it through the Word. We also know it. See, this is part of the problem. You see, too many of us as Americans, we're private Christians. You know what I mean? I mean, we recognize, you know, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian. We're all Christians here. But when we want to know God's will, it's like, well, I'm going to pray. And then, how many times you've heard this? Please don't say this, because this is second only to karma as the thing that irritates me from Christians. I have a peace in my heart about this, so it must be God's will. Yeah. You are spiritually pathological. Do you realize that people who are pathological liars don't feel bad about lying? People who are serial killers don't regret it. They have a real peace about it. That does not make it God's will. But you see, we've misunderstood, because we think that being saved is just between me and God. No, it's between us and God. It's the people of God, and we're in the body of Christ. And so when you're seeking God's will, there's at least three things you should do. Number one is you should search the Scripture. Does God talk about this in principle or specifically? Number two, you should definitely pray about it. God, help me to know what your will is. Number three, you should seek wise, godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel. What I recommend to you is if you're facing a decision in your life, go to three people you know to be mature Christians and tell them, listen, here's the situation in my life. I'm going to two other people. I don't want you to talk to anybody else. All I want you to do is pray about it. Tomorrow, a week from now, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to say, so, what do you think, Rick? What is God telling you? And Rick's going to say, I've been praying about this, and I don't know, I just feel like, and there's a place for that, I just feel like God wants you to do this. Like, okay, I'm going to log that. And then, all right, I've asked you to pray about this too. What do you think? Well, I don't know, I just think God wants you to do this. And you know what? I can't tell you how many times I've experienced, and people who I've given this advice to have experienced, they go to three people who have not talked about it, and they all come up with the same answer: God's trying to tell you something. Right. Now, if you get three people who just say, I don't know, keep praying. But I tell you what, if you can find, this is why small groups are so powerful, or can be, if you can find three mature believers, not to talk about your situation, but just between them and God. They're not going to meet together and say, let's decide what God's will for Kim is. It's just them and God. And when three people who are serious, sincere followers of Jesus come up with the same answer from the Holy Spirit, Bank it. Do it. God's will is knowable. The question isn't, can you know it? The question is, will you do it? And by the way, before you look for those hidden answers from God, those things you're not so sure about, the difficulties, you know, should you make this decision or that decision or move or change jobs or whatever the case may be, hey, let's start here. Because this is in that passage in James as well. Do what you already know you ought. This verse almost seems out of place. Go back to James 4. I am not fasting coffee. Ever. God's going to make me fast coffee, I know. Okay, we read it, starting verse 13. Now listen, you say today or tomorrow, you know, we're going to do this, make money, whatever. He says, you don't even know what your life is. He says, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast. All such boasting is evil. We got all that. And then he tags on this verse, verse 17. Look at this. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Where'd that come from? I thought we were talking about God's will and making plans. No, he's talking about doing stuff. Or in this case, not doing stuff. We need to do what we already know we ought. Go to 1 John chapter 4. I know we haven't gone that long. This is like a normal service. The kids that are in here, this is what you have to look forward to. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18. It says this, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Now, it's a whole different thing. The stranger standing out on the side of the road and things like that, that's a whole different thing. And people will tell you, well, you know, if you have, you know, if you clear conscience, do it. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are social services out there that we support that would do a better job, and there's responsibility and accountability there. If you still want to give them, God bless you. But that's not what this is talking about. This is not, you know, there are people in this room right here that have needs, and you know it. And you're not doing anything about it. That's sin. Continue on 1 John 4, verses 7 and 11, a little bit longer. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. By the way, love, this is not talking about warm affection, how you feel about people. This is how you treat people, in spite of how you feel about people. God loves us. Not because he has warm affection for us, although he does have that too, because God's pretty cool. But the point is, agape love, the kind of love that this is talking about, is not, I just want to give you a hug. Hugs are cool, good. We hug a lot around here. If you're one of those people who don't like to be touched, man, you are really going to be uncomfortable here. And we hope you'll stay. We'll try to make them brief, maybe side hugs or whatever, but we do hug here. But agape love means love, acting in a loving way towards people that you don't feel like it. They maybe don't even deserve it. But you're going to do that because that's God in you. That's the love of God. Dear friends, let's love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See that tag? We love God not because he first loved us. That's great. We got that. We embrace that. We appreciate that. But here's the tag. Therefore, we ought to love people first, not because they love us. We need to take the initiative in love. Don't keep score. Let me give you some basic social etiquette. An ideal relationship, whether it's husband and wife or two friends or even colleagues at work, is supposed to be reciprocal. If we work together and we go out to lunch and I pick up the tab Monday, we go out to lunch on Tuesday, it's your turn. You're supposed to pick up the tab. You might not know this. If we invite you over to our house for dinner, you're supposed to invite us over to your house for dinner. You say, oh, you've never seen our house. Take us to a restaurant. You know, whatever. Your friends, whatever. You know, when people invite you, you're supposed to invite them back. You say, well, I don't really like them. No, no, that's not part of the equation. In an ideal world, reciprocity, that's the way it's supposed to work. And I want to encourage you, it's just like the thing with kids. If your kid's, you know, really out of control, then be aware of people around you. I get that. But understand that kids are still welcome here. Same thing. Listen, we're supposed to practice reciprocity. That's the way relationships are supposed to work in general and specifically in the body of Christ. However, don't get your hopes up. Doesn't always work that way. Some people just don't get it. Some people, for whatever reason, they're not going to reciprocate. Maybe they're just clods. I don't know. Maybe they're just socially inept. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But our responsibility is to take the initiative in love and continue to take the initiative in love. It says that God, we love God because He first loved us, but it didn't work like this. God didn't say, okay, I love you. Now it's your turn. He kept loving us. And we should keep loving people until they figure it out. All right, looking ahead. So what? Let's get more specific as we look into 2019. Yes, I know it's just 2018, but trust me, before you know it, it'll be here. Kim and I went out to dinner last night, and we're talking about some of our goals. We've already talked about our staff's going to be talking about some of our ministry and personal goals for 2018, some things we want to do. I've written down three words. There are more, but these are the three most important words in establishing goals. They need to be specific, measurable, and timed. Weight is the easiest one to use as an example. There are lots of things you can do, but I want to lose weight. How much? Doctors tell us that if you want to lose weight in a healthy way, we're talking about a pound a week should be the most you should expect to lose. A pound a week. So if you have 50 pounds that you want to lose this year, just know this. It's probably going to take you all year if you're doing it right. If you have over 52 pounds to lose, then we're looking into 2019. Some of us may be 2021. I don't know. But, you know, whatever the case may be. Yes, I was looking at you. I'm sorry. That was wrong. And the looks are darting around the congregation. All right, quickly. But it didn't have to be. Okay, let's get on to it. So what? Here's what I want to challenge you to do in 2018. Some of you, this might seem like a gimme, like, oh, I'm already doing that. Let's be more specific. Number one is follow Jesus. For some of you, you might need to make a decision. You might say, you know, I've attended church off and on a long time. I've been baptized. I've prayed a prayer. I joined a church. I've got the certificate hanging on my wall and everything. But truth be told, you're not really following Jesus. Jesus is a guy that you believe all the right thing about. You believe He's God in the flesh, but every day you don't wake up and say, all right, Jesus, where today? What today? Who? How? It's like Elf on the Shelf. Jesus on the shelf. Don't even go there. You know what I mean? We like our Jesus just like our Bible. On the shelf, ready reference. Sometimes we lose it. Hey. Okay. But what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Well, first, you know, Jesus is Savior. What does that mean? He saves us from what? Saves us from ourselves, saves us from our sin. And so in order to be a serious follower of Jesus, you've got to make a personal decision to recognize and admit that I'm a sinner. Some of you are saying, that's easy. I know you're a sinner. No, that you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You've got to admit your sin, recognize that Jesus died for that sin, receive Him as your Savior, say, all right, I want to accept the grace of God, and then walk in faith. There are, let me give you three specific, measurable aspects of making a decision to be a follower of Jesus. First of all, you make a personal decision. Have you made that decision? I'm a follower of Jesus. Number two, this is where it gets a little sticky. It involves being a part of the body of Christ. Let me rephrase that. Going to church. There are 52 Sundays in 2018. How many do you plan to be here for? Don't answer out loud. I'm going to tell you right now, I plan to be here for 46. I take 6 Sundays off a year. It's because I'm old, I've been doing this a long time, so I get a lot of vacation, 2 weeks for ministry, it's general conference year, 6 Sundays. Doesn't mean I won't be in church, I just probably won't be in church here. Maybe for you, you know, a lot of people who are regular church attenders, they check it on their card, regular attender. It's like, man, we saw them like 6 times last year. That's great. You know, it was double what they did the year before. And look, I know there's life, there's work schedules and things like that. But come on, that's not really it, is it? This is part of being a follower of Jesus. This is why we don't cancel services. Let me remind you of our inclement weather policy here at Crossroads. We never cancel church. We don't want you to die coming to church. Although assuming you're a faithful follower of Jesus, that's kind of a win situation. But if you can't get here safely, stay home. If you can get here, because some people live up in the hills of Smithsburg, and it's like, yes, yeah, stay home, please. Yeah. But if you can get here safely, somebody will be here. It might just be Ralph, because he lives within walking distance, and I no longer have a four-wheel drive. In fact, I have a little bitty car that if they don't plow my road, I'm not coming, unless Ralph comes and picks me up. Okay, we're good. All right. But the thing is, like we were talking about earlier, we meet on Sundays because the resurrection rocked the world. And as followers of Jesus, that's what followers of Jesus do. We gather together, remind ourselves that we're followers of Jesus, and we want to pray, and we want to worship together. We want to encourage one another, and all that stuff. So yeah, 52 Sundays in 2018, somebody will be here. It might just be me and Ralph, but in case you're wondering, yes, we're having services. And we will have coffee. Yes, yeah. Another more specific thing you can do is if you want to take your following Jesus another step up. I find this odd. I'm wrapping it up. I'm sorry, dear. Warm the car up. We have a discipleship program here at Crossroads. And that, now, the reason why I say that's odd is because Jesus said, go and make disciples. And so I want to say to people, yeah, our church has a discipleship program. Doesn't yours? I mean, isn't that kind of what Jesus told us to do? So if you don't have a discipleship program, you're kind of missing something major. But we have it's called Discipleship Essentials, and you meet in groups of 3 or 4 people to be determined later based upon when and where and whoever's interested. We'll have a sign-up sheet out. It will start prospecting people. I've got a group. My goal personally is to disciple 2 guys a year. And because that's group of 3, and I'll, actually we had a third guy in our group, so there's 4 of us, so I'll have exceeded the goal, but I need a grace period because we didn't complete the curriculum yet. So we still got like 4 or 5 weeks left, but we're going to finish it. But each week it involves homework and memorization and scripture reading and then meeting together and discussing, hey, what is this all about? What does that mean? How am I going to live that? And I tell you what ends up happening is at the end of the 27 sessions that take about 57 weeks to get through, depending on vacation schedules and things like that, the bottom line is I absolutely will guarantee you will be a more mature follower of Jesus. You will know what Christians ought to know, but most don't. And your life will be transformed. Your mind will have been transformed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But it's a significant commitment. Take some work. Talk to anybody who's been through it. We'll start explaining more of that in the weeks to come. So being a follower of Jesus, maybe for you today, it starts by saying, yeah, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Maybe you're ready to make that next commitment to being here every Sunday or taking a step or several steps further in committing to discipleship. This is what I'm going to challenge you to do in 2018. Second, on a personal side, set reasonable physical and personal goals. You know, if you want to lose some weight, great. If you want to change your lifestyle, great. Whatever you want to do, just make them specific, measurable, and timed. How many books you want to read this year? What habits do you want to develop this year? Good habits. And then one last thing I want to share with you and take a little bit of time on this. My gosh, the kids that are in here are so awesome. Because this has been like one of my longest sermons all year. And everybody's hanging with me. All right, everybody wake up. Nudge your neighbor, make sure everybody's with you. Because if you get nothing else, because we're going to get serious, and then we're going to hopefully end a little bit light, and we will have a song at the end, right, Matthew? We're good, good. I really, do not underestimate this. In 2018, I want you to be friendly. Be friendly. Can you dim the lights so we can see that a little bit? Because that's a great picture. I really want you to share. That's a guy. No, turn up. There you go. High five a shark. You can see even the shark is smiling. Listen, let me get serious because I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm glad that most of us love each other. But we love the ones we know. And I mean, I watched this morning as someone who is here, the first time I met this person, and I watched as people filled in all around where this person was sitting, and nobody talked to that person. And I watched it, Christmas Eve, same thing. There was a person here. It's their first time here. And I watched as she sat there and people walked past her and people, you know, the people said, oh, hi, excuse me, and went and sat and talked to the people they know. Listen, the people you know their phone number. Send them a text, whatever. Look for people. Listen, the world is starving for people just to be nice to them because the world is not nice. We can bring the lights back up, by the way. They've all seen the shark now. The world is not nice. Be nice to that cashier. And by the way, it's the same thing as the love of God. Be nice to that cashier who's not nice to you. Be nice to that person who you work with who is lazy and late all the time and not doing their... Just be nice. Be friendly to them. Reach out to them. They need Jesus. They might think they have Jesus. Maybe that's part of the disconnect. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can help in the transformation of others. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do very specifically. Now, today, because we've got combined services, a little bit less space, but we got a lot of empty seats. I'll pick on this section right here because we had the clash of the services here. Because the people who normally sit in this row first service got here before the people who normally sit in this row second service. They arm wrestled, they lost, and so... But listen, here's the truth and here's the point. We all pretty much sit in the same place. And that's okay. I want to challenge you to switch it up every now and then, you know. Maybe sit someplace different. But here's what I want you to do. Make room in your row for one more person. And then invite them to sit in your row. Because it's not your row anyway. It's Jesus' row, okay? This is Jesus' church. These are Jesus' chairs. You're Jesus' people, so invite other people to sit in Jesus' chair that happens to be next to you. Make some room for people. Be friendly to people. It's so, so important. Let's stand together. We'll pray because I could go on and on and on about this. I hope 2018 is a great year for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, I pray that our hearts and minds are open. And Lord, if there are people here who have never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, I pray that right now you will meet them in a real and unmistakable way and that it's not just something that's going through their head, but it's something that's going through their soul as you reach out to them. And Lord, I pray that people make that decision, say, you know what, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I get it. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And Lord, for the rest of us, as our hearts are open, help us to be transformed into the character that you would have us be. Help us to be the kind of people that are a part of the body of Christ, not just meeting here, but having impact and influence in our community and an impact that will be felt around the world as we're being transformed into the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name.